Hey everyone, I want to welcome you this morning to the church service of Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. My name is Brian Ross. I'm the pastor of the assembly. This is our seventh week in shutdown. I've done six messages with one that was an abysmal failure. So I've tried seven. I've had six successful. And I just want to welcome everybody this morning to our live stream as we're going to be continuing with our series of studies in the book of Colossians. Before we get to that, I have a couple announcements that I want to make, just things I've been saying to get everybody up to speed on a couple things. So first of all, I'm going to be teaching directly to the camera, paying attention to my notes and my Bible, not necessarily reading all the comments and so forth that might be being made. I'll check those out after the fact, and so feel free to make comments if you want, but I'm not going to be necessarily answering any because I'm going to be looking at my notes and my Bible and the camera as my main objectives. A couple announcements this morning that I want to make. Again, I've created on YouTube, on the church YouTube page, a playlist for all of the messages that I've done lately related to the coronavirus and how we should think about that as believers. I've been doing that mostly lately on Wednesday nights and using Sunday morning to continue a Sunday school class and our series of studies on the book of Colossians, so that's available. Fred Curtis, as I've said the last two Sundays, is not doing well. Fred's hard of hearing. I've tried calling him myself a couple times and not been able to get through to him. And so you can write him the address to send to him, unless this has changed. If it's changed, nobody has told me, so I'm going with the same address, is Fred Curtis, SKLD Healthcare, 2320 East Beltline Southeast, and that's in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and he's in room 201. So again, that's Fred Curtis, SKLD Healthcare, 2320 East Beltline Southeast, that's Grand Rapids, and he's in room 201. I also received word from Sylvia this week that Jeanette and Terry Nichols have been exposed to the coronavirus. Terry's brother has tested positive for COVID-19, and that's Jackie Vanderpool's daughter and her husband. So please keep them in your prayers this week. Last 2 weeks I've mentioned the relative of Jeff DeWitt who has tested positive, so keep them in your prayers. And just pray for all those in our church family that are out of work because of all this stuff going on with COVID-19, and just pray that they'll be able to have their needs met. I'll have more to say about that here just in a moment. But those are just some announcements to keep in mind for this week as you go about your week. Be praying for these folks and so forth. As far as the schedule for this week, Tuesday at 10 a.m., I am going to be a guest on the Grace Life podcast. You can listen live to this Tuesday morning by searching for Fellowship Bible Church Orlando, Fellowship Bible Church Orlando in YouTube. So if you go to YouTube and you search Fellowship Bible Church Orlando, they're doing a live podcast, and I'm going to be a guest on that podcast at 10 a.m. on Tuesday morning of this week. Had a great time this past week on the Ask the Theologian program with Randy White. I know a lot of you tuned into that. Some of you harassed me, asked comments, questions, and so forth. So that was an interesting time, and I'm going to be doing another guest appearance on this podcast on Tuesday. Wednesday night at 7, I'm planning to go live with a midweek message. So Wednesday night at 7, and then Friday at 7, we're doing our Living the Transformed Life Friday Night Fellowship Zoom call. So if you're part of the local assembly and you want to be a part of that and be a part of that connection and fellowship and so forth, please let me know. If you have been a part of it, you don't need to send me your email every time. If you have not been a part of it and you want to be, I need your email by noon on Friday to get you the invitation. So Tuesday, we have the guest appearance, Wednesday night Bible study, Friday night fellowship with Transform Life. And then I also want to report that, obviously, offerings can still be made to the church via PayPal by clicking on the donate button under Support Our Ministry on the homepage, and checks can be mailed to Daryl Dornbos, the treasurer, at his home. Just use the address that's in the directory. Last week we mentioned the desire that some had to establish a one-anothering fund with the purpose of trying to help saints from our church who are struggling financially because of the COVID-19. I talked to Daryl, our treasurer, yesterday, and he mentioned that funds have been made available. So the church has a certain amount of funds that have been directly donated and earmarked for one-anothering, for the purpose of helping people who might be struggling financially as a result of the circumstances that we're in. If you are in need of assistance, you need to please contact me or Daryl Dornbos with the understanding that if you make a request, it'll be completely confidential. We're not going to, like, broadcast your name or anything like that out there to the rest of the church or anything along those lines. But be aware that some of the members of the assembly have donated some funds specifically for one-anothering, and if you need that help or what have you, you need to let either myself or Daryl Dornbos know, and then he will make sure that those funds get to you, okay? And we will keep any requests confidential. So if you are in that situation, please let me know. Please let Daryl know. There are other believers who have a sensitive heart to your struggle and want to and have felt the need to help. So if that applies to you, please don't do it because you're embarrassed or something along those lines. We have members of the church who want to come along and help you bear this burden, like it says in Galatians chapter 6. And the Lord's put it on their heart to do that, and they've made money available to do that. So please, please don't not take advantage of that. All right, so with all that said, if you would get your Bible, open up to Colossians chapter 1. Open up to Colossians chapter 1. I want to get into the message this morning. Last Sunday during our time together, we looked at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. So what I want to do this morning is I want to read verses 15 and 16, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll begin the message. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says here, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Lord, let's pray. Lord, thanks for this day, for this time. We know that there's a longing amongst the members of the assembly to get together again, to see each other in the flesh, to be able to have that camaraderie and that fellowship that we have as a body together. We know that some are struggling with being cooped up and shut in and so forth, and a lot of questions about different aspects of this, and a lot of people who are really struggling mentally, emotionally. Just pray for them. We pray that they'll have the comfort of the scriptures. We pray that the people that are in the church that have been coming alongside with the goal and with the desire to help bear burdens will be able to do that, and we'll just be able to lift each other up and support each other as saints. Lord, we pray for our time together in your word this morning. We pray that it will be edifying and beneficial as we continue to study Colossians chapter 1, that we get the profit out of this that you put here for us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday, we looked at verse 15, and in doing so, we basically observed the following points regarding Christ. So look with me first at verse 15. It says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" So in the context of this passage, this is still talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the who, at the beginning of verse 15, the who that is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, is a reference still to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see two things last Sunday in verse 15. The first one is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He declared and manifest the nature and character of God the Father. It's made known, God the Father is made known, he's disclosed and manifested through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold your hand in Colossians 1 and come back with me over to John chapter 1. Hold your hand in Colossians 1 and come with me back over to John chapter 1. I just want to remind you of this verse here at the outset as we think about Christ being the image of the invisible God, number one, and number two, the firstborn of every creature, what we looked at last time. John chapter 1, look with me at verse 18. John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "No man has seen God at any time." So we went over this last Sunday, right? God is a spirit. No man has seen God at any time, the verse says. The only begotten Son, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So God the Father is declared and manifested by the Son, i.e. the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God because he was God in human flesh, right? We went over these things last Sunday. By he is God, he is the image of the invisible God by definition, as we saw last Sunday, what an image is. He is God in the flesh, or God manifest in the substance of a human body, okay? We went to Philippians 2, we went to other passages where he was found in fashion as a man, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, etc. So the Lord Jesus Christ declares the image of the invisible God, right? No man has seen God any time, but the Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Come over to John 10. Come over to John chapter 10 with me and check out verse 30. John chapter 10 and check out verse 30. John chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus says, I and my Father are one. So there's no difference, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, between himself and the Father. Very clear statement here on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ that he and the Father are one. No man has seen God at any time, but the Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Come over to John 14. Come over to John 14, look at verse 9. John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Watch what he says. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So if Jesus Christ and the Father are one, and he that hath seen me hath seen the Father, how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? You have all sorts of things here that I think are open for consideration as we think through this, right? So Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. He's God in human flesh. He declares, manifests, discloses God the Father. Okay? Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Come back with me to Colossians chapter 1. And as you do, let's look at verse 15 again. It says, Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? So again, the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the image of the invisible God, he's also the firstborn of every creature. And we looked at that. That does not mean that Jesus is the first creature ever born. We know that Jesus Christ, and we'll see this more this morning as we go through verse 16, that he was present and with God and co-equal to God in the beginning. Okay? So He's the firstborn of every creature in the sense that he is the most excellent, the most distinguished, or the most exalted. That is the sense in which Jesus Christ is the firstborn. It does not mean that he is literally the first creature to have ever been born. That's not what that means when Paul says that. And I just want to reiterate a warning that I gave last Sunday here at the beginning. To beware of those who would seek to use this verse, Colossians 1:15, who would use this verse to argue that God the Father produced the birth of Christ and that Christ is a created being inferior to God and therefore not part of the Godhead. This is what the religious cults believe and teach about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is not co-equal to God himself, that he is not God Almighty, okay, that he's not God incarnate in human flesh. All the cults attack the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in this way by trying to diminish his deity. The reason Paul wrote this in verse 15 is not to do that. It's to exalt the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, quoting from Ernest Campbell's commentary on Colossians regarding the use of firstborn here, this is what he says on page 43. He says, quote, Paul's use of the word firstborn here emphasizes only the fact that Christ existed prior to the creation of the universe and all that is in it, and cannot be justifiably used to prove that he is a created being, which is the furthest thing from Paul's mind in the context. So Paul is elevating Christ. He's not diminishing Christ. We know that in this section here, in this paragraph, Paul is entering into his great defense, of Christ and the exalted position of Christ, which had been under attack in Colossae because of the Gnostic philosophy and so forth that had entered into the assembly there. Go to Colossians 3. And I just want to conclude the introduction slash review by reminding you that you and I, when we walk in the new man, when we renew our minds and we walk in the new man, the new identity that we have in Christ, we have the ability to reflect the image of God. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. That's what Paul says. He says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him." So when we put on the new man, it's renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We have the ability, just as the Lord Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, we, as members of the church, the body of Christ, when we walk in our new identity in Christ, when we walk as the new creature that we've been made in Christ, we're renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So the lost and dying world out there has the capacity to see Christ reflected in our life as we walk in the newness of life that we've been given in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we reflect his life through our thoughts, attitudes, and actions. And so that's sort of all review. Now come back to me at chapter 1, and let's look at verse 16, which is the verse I want to cover this morning. Verse 16 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." So let's kind of break that down and make sure that we understand what's going on here with this verse. For the first part of that verse says, "For by him were all things created." So contextually, again, in the context of Colossians chapter 1, we're still talking here about the Lord Jesus Christ. This really started at the end of verse 13 again, where he says, "had translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son," being a reference to the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, "in whom we have redemption." So we have redemption in Christ. Verse 15, "who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." So all of those, at, since the end of verse 13, have been all talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, "for by him," still talking about Christ, "were all things created." So we are still looking at and seeing and understanding this to be a reference to Christ. So think about it this way. Why is Christ the firstborn of every creature in verse 15? Why is he the preeminent one? Why is Christ the most excellent, most distinguished, most exalted? Why is he the firstborn of every creature in verse 15? Because verse 16 says, "by him were all things created." So think about this with me and hear me. The creation is contingent upon Christ. Christ pre-existed the creation. The creation is contingent upon Christ. Christ is not contingent upon the creation. Now, if you think about the idea of contingent, now, for example, my existence, I am contingent on my parents, right? My existence is dependent wholly on them, just as my children are contingent to Becky and I, right? The creation is contingent upon Christ. Christ is not contingent to the creation. So how is it that Christ can be the firstborn of every creature? Christ can be the firstborn of every creature because Christ is responsible for the creation of the created order. He is the one that is active in it. Hold your hand here and come back to John chapter 1 again. Hold your hand there in Colossians 1 and come back to John chapter 1 again. John chapter 1. Verse 1, John chapter 1, verse 1. Now notice what your King James Bible says here. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, if you have a Jehovah's Witness Bible or possibly some other translation, yours might say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God," not was God. You see how saying a God diminishes the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Jesus was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So in the beginning, when the created order came into existence, who was there? The Lord Jesus Christ was there. The creation is contingent upon Christ. Christ is not contingent on the creation. Verse 3, all things were made by him. That's the Word. That's Christ. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So when I'm sitting here in my office right now, and I'm looking out my windows here, and I'm seeing my front yard, and I see grass growing, and the buds coming out on the trees, and I see the evergreens across the road there, and so on and so forth, and the yard flag flapping in the wind, right? Christ is responsible. Without him was not anything made that was made. The creation is contingent upon Christ. Christ is not contingent upon the creation. Ergo, he is the firstborn of every creature. He is the preeminent one. He is the most exalted, because every other creature owes its existence to the work of the Godhead, most specifically the Lord Jesus Christ. Come back with me to Colossians chapter 1. Now let's look at the next bit here, verse 16. For by him were all things created. So that's Christ. Okay, so we've established that the creation is contingent upon Christ. Christ is not contingent upon the creation. Now look at the next phrase. So by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Okay, so we want to look at that next. That are in heaven and that are on earth. Everything in heaven and earth was created by Jesus Christ. Everything in heaven and earth was created by Jesus Christ. Hold your hand in Colossians 1 and come back with me to Genesis chapter 1. Hold Colossians 1 and go get Genesis chapter 1. Get with me Genesis chapter 1. Now, you have to think with me here as we put some things together. John 1 said that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and without him was not anything made that was made, right? So, who was present with God the Father in the beginning? Present with God the Father in the beginning was the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And it said that without him was not anything made that was made. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning. So, in the beginning, who's there? Who's there in the beginning? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. The Godhead is present in the beginning. They pre-exist the beginning. It says here, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. So the Lord Jesus Christ was there with God the Father in the beginning. According to John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, who spoke the universe into existence out of nothing. There was nothing except God Almighty. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke, and he brought existence out of non-existence. Okay? There was not pre-existing matter. Creation was not ex materia. Out of pre-existing matter, it was ex nihilo. It was out of nothing. So God speaks through the person of his Son, and bang, there's something. He speaks the universe into existence out of nothing. And then if you look at this verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And then look at verse 2, it says, and the earth was without form and void. So Genesis 1-2 immediately focuses your attention on the earth, okay? And on the earth physically, that physical, visible, earthly portion of what God created. God created heaven, but he also created earth. That happened in the beginning, but then in verse 2, the focus becomes immediately on the earth. And the earth is going to be the primary focus of most of your Bible until the revelation of the mystery committed to and through the Apostle Paul. Paul is going to be the great Bible revelator, the great speaker about God's purpose for the heavens, his purpose for the heavenly places that he had kept secret since the world began. But both things were created by Christ in the beginning, heaven and earth. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. look at the next bit here of verse 16. It says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth." And then it says, "visible and invisible." Visible and invisible. The word that is translated here as visible appears only this one time in the New Testament. So the Greek word translated visible here doesn't appear anywhere else in the New Testament, just in this one spot. And the word means, the word visible means capable of being seen. That's what it means. It means capable of being seen. So again, I'm sitting here right now in my study and I'm looking outside and I see creation out here. I see the sun out, the blue sky, I see the buds on the trees, I see it. It's visible. My eyes can take it in and I can comprehend what it is. It's visible. All right? So he made heaven and earth. It says that he created, that by him are all things created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. So we understand the visible. We can see it with our eyes. It's capable of being seen, right? In contrast, the word translated invisible means unseen, or that which is not capable of being seen, even cannot be seen. It's not capable of being seen. So you have the visible you can see, then you have the invisible that you can't see. Now think about that. This, he just, go back to verse 15. When we think about invisible, we know that God is a spirit, we know no man has seen God at any time, but we know that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So we know and understand and appreciate and comprehend God the Father through Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, right? So, invisible, the invisible characters and quality of God the Father is manifest and declared through Jesus Christ. The creation, the visible creation, come with me back to Romans 1. The visible creation, the portion of the creation that we can see, that is visible, that is discernible to the naked eye, does declare and does manifest the invisible. Just like God is invisible and no man has seen him and Christ is the image of God, we can look out here at the visible creation and we can understand and comprehend and extract from what we see visibly an understanding of what we cannot see that is invisible that relates to God himself. Look with me at Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, because God has showed it unto them." Okay, well, how do you do that? Notice verse 20. "For the invisible things of him." So we're talking about the invisible things of God. The things of God that cannot be seen with the naked eye. Right? For the invisible things of him, from the creation of the world, notice, are clearly what? Seen. How are they clearly seen? Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It is absolutely the case, according to Paul in Romans chapter 1, that God has made the created order in such a way, the visible portion of the created order in such a way, that it speaks to and manifests, okay, and causes us and helps us to understand the invisible things of God, even his eternal power and Godhead. So understand, it is only a rebellious heart of a lost man that would look at the visible part of the creation that's out here and say God does not exist, and say that this all happened by chance and happenstance, that this all somehow evolved randomly from pond slime and stuff like that floating in the primordial ooze. That is not what the creation says. That's not what it speaks. That's not what it manifests. The visible part of it speaks and manifests to the invisible God, the invisible things of God. so much so that lost people are without excuse just based on the witness of God in the creation alone. Okay? Because that's the way God set it up. He set it up for the visible to reflect the invisible. So that we can understand that invisible part of God, that invisible part of God's creation, by looking at what we can see through the visible. So come back with me to Colossians chapter 1. Come back with me to Colossians chapter 1. So if you look at the verse then, there's two things that we really need to put together as we think about this verse. Verse 16. For by him were all things created in heaven and earth. So got that, right? Visible and invisible. Where is the visible part of God's creation? The visible part of God's creation is manifest here on the earth. We can see it. It's visible. Where is the invisible part of God's creation manifest? The invisible part of God's creation is manifest in heaven. So God created heaven and earth, visible and invisible. The invisible is heaven, the visible is earth. He created both of these domains, okay? So, the Lord Jesus Christ created both of these. Now, look at the next part of the verse. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be. Now, this is important. So far, everything I've been talking about is related to the structure of creation. The grass and the birds and the bees and the trees, etc. Okay? But that's not really what this verse is talking about. This verse is not talking about the created, the natural order of the creation. This verse is talking about some governmental structures, some positions of rank and authority that the Lord Jesus Christ created. Whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers. So the things in heaven and earth, the visible and invisible in heaven and earth that Paul's talking about here, is not related directly to the creation that I see out my window right now. It is related to the structures of governmental authority. The thrones, the dominions, the principalities, and powers. All of these are positions of governmental rank and authority that were created by the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the Lord Jesus Christ created, way back in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, when the Godhead created, they did not just make the natural order, they also created within that order rank and authority, governmental positions, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Hold your hand there and come over to Ephesians chapter 1. Hold your hand there and come over to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I touched on a few of these points this past Wednesday night in my study. Excuse me. But I'm definitely trying to come at them from a little bit of a different angle right now than I did last Wednesday. Ephesians 1, look with me at verse 20. Ephesians 1, verse 20. It says, talking about resurrection and his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, in verse 19, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, watch, and set him at his own right hand, where? In the heavenly places. So Christ rose from the dead, he ascends up into heaven, and he's exalted by God the Father to his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now remember what I said earlier, right? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form and void, right? The great revelator as it relates to the heavenly places is the Apostle Paul. And God's plans and purposes to use the body of Christ to his glory in the heavenly places is part of the mystery that God kept secret since the world began. Since the world began, God's been talking about the earth and his desire to set up a king and a kingdom that would rule over the nations in the earth, right? Notice how all that is governmental. There are thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers in the earth. They're visible. We can see them. But there's also thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers in heaven that are invisible that we can't see. How do we know that the invisible ones are real? because there's corresponding visible ones in the earth. The same way we can know that the creation, that in the creation are made known and manifested and declared the invisible things of God, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, right? We look here and we can understand through creation some things about God Almighty the Father, the invisible God. Well, just like that's true, we can look out here in our earthly existence and we can see the thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers that God has established in the earth. They're visible, we can see them, and we can know that there are also thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers that are invisible in heaven that we can't see, but just because we can't see them doesn't make them any less real. Now, Paul goes on here in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Here it is. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So the Lord Jesus Christ has been glorified above all those positions of governmental rank and authority. He has ascended. He sat at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, and the Heavenly Father has exalted him far above principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, not only right now, but also in that which is to come. So does the Lord Jesus Christ right now, on April 26, 2020, does he enjoy an exalted position at the right hand of the Father, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come? Now watch verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet. So not only is he exalted above all that, but dominion and authority over all that has been placed under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. God the Father has exalted his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, far above every governmental position throughout the entire universe. In heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted far above every position of rank and authority, every governmental position that was created. The Lord Jesus Christ is above all that, and all that is under his feet. All these positions of governmental rank and authority have been placed under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, go back to Colossians chapter 1. The result of that, then, is that Christ is the preeminent one in all things. Verse 18. Now, we're going to study verse 18 in more detail when we get there, but look at verse 18. It says, and he, still talking about Christ, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So, Christ, verse 16, for by him were all things created. Okay, what all things? That are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities or powers, all of those things were created by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Godhead kept a secret about the heavenly places, about the invisible realm. They kept a secret about that. They held that information back until the message of the mystery was revealed and disclosed through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now notice the end of verse 16. Notice the end of verse 16. It says, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things. So what all things? The all things that this verse is talking about. The thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. That's the all things. The governmental structures. Those are the all things that this verse is talking about. All things were created by him. So who created all the positions of governmental rank and authority throughout the entire universe in heaven and earth? All those things were created by the Lord Jesus Christ. They were created by him and for him. He created them for himself. Okay? Why? Because he's some, like, you know, egotistical person or what have you? No. Because he's executing the eternal purpose of God, which, as we'll see before we're done, is to center all things in heaven and earth, all the positions of governmental authority in heaven and earth, under the headship and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about this. In this verse, all things, as I said, is a reference to the positions of governmental rank and authority. So let's put that another way. All the governmental structures in heaven and earth were created by Christ and for Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ created all of them for himself. Now, hold your hand in Colossians 1 and come back with me to Genesis chapter 1 again. So, all the holy prophets that have been since the world began, Luke chapter 1 and Acts chapter 3 talk about this. The prophetic program that's been spoken about by the prophets since the world began, all of them speak about and talk about the establishment of God's authority on the earth through a kingdom. Okay? What the prophets do not talk about is the plan of God, the eternal plan of God since before the world began, to reconcile not just the earth under the authority and dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the invisible spheres of governmental authority in the heavenly places. So when you go back to now with an understanding of the mystery and the Pauline revelation, we can go back and read some very interesting things in the Old Testament. Now, don't misunderstand me. The mystery is not hid in the Old Testament. Ephesians 3 says that it was hid in God. Okay? So it's not like if you got the right decoder ring from the cereal box, you could go back and figure out that the mystery was hidden in the Old Testament. That's not the case. It was unsearchable. It was untraceable. It was untrackable until it was revealed, disclosed, and manifest through the Apostle Paul. But there are interesting verses back here that with an understanding of the mystery, we can go back and read and make some observations on. Very interesting thing. So look with me at Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse 3. It says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good." So notice that God explicitly says that he saw the light, and it was good. Drop down to verse 12. "And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And evening and morning were the third day." Drop down to verse 18. "And to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good, and evening and morning were the fourth day." Verse 22. "And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply." I'm sorry, verse 21. "And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good." Verse 23, "And evening and morning were the fifth day." Verse 25, "And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was what?" Now notice in all those creative actions, the text explicitly says that God looked at it and saw that it was what? That it was good, right? Now come back with me to verse 6. There's an interesting omission here in verse 6. "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and evening and morning were the second day." What didn't it say? It didn't say that God saw that it was what? That it was good. It's very interesting that that is missing there. So God makes the firmament of heaven in on the second day, verse 6 through 8. Now go to verse 14. "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the night, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." So God makes the sun, moon, and stars and all the planetary bodies, and he places them into the firmament of heaven, right? The only thing in the created week here that is not explicitly said to be quote unquote good, right? So not only does God make the planetary bodies, but we learn from Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 that God did not just create the sun, moon, stars, and planets, but that he also created in the heaven, in the firmament of heaven, that he also created invisible positions of governmental rank and authority. Okay? And yet the firmament is not said to be good. The firmament of heaven is not said to be good in Genesis chapter 1. Come with me over to Job 15. Now, you need to be asking yourself, why? Why would that be? Why would it be the case that everything else God made, it would explicitly say it was good, but not the firmament of heaven into which he placed the sun, moon, and stars and planets, and also from Colossians 1 created positions of governmental rank and authority in the heavens that are invisible to us. But just because they're invisible does not mean that they're not real, as I've already asserted. Okay? Now look at Job 15, interesting verse here. Job 15, it says, "Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight." It's an interesting statement, right? We know from Genesis 1 that he makes everything, but the only thing he doesn't say is good is the firmament of heaven into which he placed the sun, moon, and stars and planets, and into which he made the invisible positions of governmental rank and authority. So why would that be, and why would they not be clean in his sight when God has Job, inspires Job to be written? Come with me to Ephesians 2. There are many names for Satan in the Bible, but one of them is the prince, the power of the air. Okay? That's one of the names for the adversary given in the Bible, the prince, the power of the air. Now, he's also called the god of this world. He's called that in Israel's prophetic program, but when Paul's talking about him, one of the titles he refers to him as is the prince, the power of the air. Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So one of the names for the adversary is the prince, the power of the air. Now come with me to chapter 6 of Ephesians. Now, some of you already know where I'm going. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, Paul says, but with, so look with me, I'm in Ephesians 6, look with me at verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness," where? In high places. Where is the adversary and his cohorts at now? They are in the heavenly places. They are occupying those positions of governmental authority out there in the heavens. They are, and so we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but we wrestle against these principalities and powers, against the spiritual wickedness that's in high places. So why are the heavens not clean? Why does Genesis 1 not specifically mention that the creation of the firmament of heaven was good? Because the location of Satan and his minions now is out there in the second heaven. Not in the third heaven where God lives, but out there in the second heaven. And that's where they are, and that's who we wrestle with, and that's who we contend with. Now, we often think that we're wrestling here on earth with people we don't like, maybe with the government, maybe with somebody that's doing you wrong or mistreating you or not being fair or just with you or what have you. But Paul says that our real struggle and our real wrestling is with principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So are there beings that are out there in the heavens that are occupying these positions of governmental rank and authority that are against us and that are opposing us as members of the church, the body of Christ? Yes. The Lord Jesus Christ has ascended far above all that, and all that has been put under his feet, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3. Will that one day be executed? Will that one day be put into effect? The answer to that is yes. Is it right now? No, because Lord Jesus Christ, he's extending the dispensation of grace. He's offering the world another day of grace and peace to give them an opportunity to be saved, and so on and so forth. But there will come a day when this dispensation ends, and the Lord Jesus Christ will appear in heaven to catch the church away to be with him, and he will begin the plan and purpose of executing the day of Christ in heaven, which is going to include, as we'll see in a moment, the eviction of Satan, the eviction of these principalities and powers in heavenly places from their positions of governmental rank and authority. They'll be cast down into the earth, and when they are, the church, the body of Christ, is going to be the agency that God uses for his glory out there in the heavenly places. Now, I want you to come over with me to Daniel 10. Come with me, if you would, over to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. So, Colossians is talking about these thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers that are created by him and for him that are visible and invisible in heaven and that are in earth, right? In Daniel 10, Daniel has a situation occur here that bothers him. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding in the vision, it says in verse 1. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine into my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 weeks were fulfilled. And in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of a great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose lines were girded with the fine gold of an Uphaz. So Daniel has basically been, as it says there, he's been basically fasting and so forth for 3 weeks, trying to figure out what this means, what this vision that he had meant. The thing that was revealed to him in verse 1, he's thinking about this for 3 weeks, and in the 4th week, this angel comes and shows up and is going to now tell Daniel what's going on. Verse 7, And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the man that was with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon him, so that they fled and hid themselves. Now, for the sake of time, guys, I'm going to go to verse 11 here, okay? So go with me to verse 11. So this is talking about the angel. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I spake unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. So this angel is sent to Daniel for the purpose of causing him and helping him to understand what's going on. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel. Watch this. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before the Lord, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Now, this is in the 4th week. So from the first day that Daniel set his heart to understand, an angel is dispatched, and it takes him 3 weeks. He comes in the 4th week. Now why? Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days, so 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. This angel is telling Daniel that there is a governmental structure out there in the heavens, where there are territories, where there are boundaries, where there are dominions that are drawn across the heavens, where there are spiritual beings that are in positions of governmental rank and authority. And this angel is coming, and he's stopped here by the prince of Persia and detained for 21 days, the text says. And then Michael needs to come and help this angel get through that situation so that he can come to Daniel and help Daniel understand. Now think about that. In the earth, do we have thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers with borders and territories, etc., right? Well, the same thing is true in the heavens. Everything that Paul's saying in Colossians 1, verse 16 is true. There's the visible ones that we can see in the earth, and then there's corresponding invisible ones in the heavens. And this angel needed an angelic escort from Michael the archangel to be able to come to Daniel after 21 days and help Daniel understand what's going on. So, as weird as that sounds, I believe God's word. And I believe that what God's word is teaching is exactly what Colossians 1:16 is talking about. That there are governmental structures of rank and authority in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. That they were all created by Christ and for Christ. And that there are beings occupying these things that are invisible, that we can't see with the naked eye, that are just as real, and that are carrying on the government of the heavens, just as this passage is giving us insight into here in Daniel 10. Now go with me to the end of the chapter. Go with me to Daniel 10, verse 20. So this is at the end of this scene, the end of this conversation here that Daniel has with this angel, and notice what it says. He says, "Then said he, Knowest thou, wherefore I am come unto thee, and I will now return to fight with the prince of Persia." So now he's going to go back. And he knows that as he goes back, he's going to have to fight with and contend with the prince of Persia, the same prince that Michael the archangel needed to come earlier in the chapter and help him through. He says, I will return and fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. Persia and Greece were states in the ancient world, in the earth. There are also in the heavens angelic beings, principalities, powers, mights, and dominions that are associated with what's going on in the earth, according to what these verses are saying. So this angel says, look, I'm going to leave you. I've caused you to understand what's going on here. I'm going to leave you, and I know when I do, I'm going to run into this prince of Persia. And when I'm done dealing with him, I'm going to have to deal with this prince of Grecia. And all of this stuff is talked about here in the scripture. These positions of governmental authority in heaven and earth correspond, are currently occupied by Satan and his cohorts, i.e. fallen angels, the ones that we wrestle with as members of the body of Christ according to Ephesians chapter 6. Come with me over to Revelation chapter 12. Come with me over to Revelation chapter 12. In the ages to come, these principalities, powers, these beings of spiritual wickedness in high places are going to be evicted. Michael and his angels are going to go, and they are going to shake the heavens of all of these beings, and they are going to be sent to the earth. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So this war is happening in heaven. The place that's not clean. The place that was explicitly never called good in Genesis chapter 1. Why? Because Satan and his cohorts currently occupy the heavens. But this is future now, Revelation 12. There's war in heaven, verse 9, and prevailed not. Now watch this. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Satan and his cohorts, Satan and his angels, are going to be kicked out of heaven. They will not have a place anymore in heaven. Now think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ is ascended far above all this in the heavenly places. Okay? Verse 8, and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon, That's Satan, was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Halfway through the trip, halfway through the 70th week of Daniel, Michael and his angels are going to serve an eviction notice against Satan and his angels, and they are going to be kicked out of heaven, and they are going to be sent down to the earth. Verse 10, and I heard a voice saying in heaven, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and the strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of our Christ. See, that's when the that mystery aspect of the kingdom of God is going to be established in the heavenly places through the body of Christ. Okay? And the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell therein. Who's going to dwell in the heavenly places? Who's going to take up these vacated positions of governmental rank and authority that are left open by Satan and his cohorts when they are kicked out of heaven? It's going to be us. It's going to be the church, the body of Christ. It's going to be the spiritual agency that God created for his glory in the heavens. That's who is going to take this up. Come with me over to 1 Corinthians. I'm almost done, sort of. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now here's the deal. Satan never banked on this. It never was even an inkling. He never fathomed for one iota of a second, for one nanosecond. He never fathomed that he would ever lose the heavenly places. Why? Because all the prophets had spoken about, talked about, and made known since the world began pertained to the establishment of the authority of God on this earth through that visible, physical, earthly Davidic kingdom with a king sitting on a throne in a city that you could see with your eyes, visible. He never said, God never said anything about the invisible realm. He never said anything about the heavenly places. He never said anything about that. So Satan never fathoms for one second that he's ever going to lose that, because God never said anything about it, right? So what does he do? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan never knew that the heavenly places were in play because God kept it a secret. He never told anybody about it. He hid it himself. Okay? So he never knew that Satan never knew the heavenly places were in play. Why? Because the prophetic program focused on the establishment of a king and a kingdom on the earth. So here's what happens. So in the outworking of time, Satan wroths. Satan brings about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan brings to pass the very action that would result in the complete ruination of his entire plan and policy of evil. It's amazing, folks, that God, go to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, go to chapter 3, look at verse 19, chapter 3, verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness of God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. All the Godhead had to do to bring the entire plan and purpose of Satan to total, complete, and utter ruination is to keep a secret, is to keep a mystery, is to hide something in themselves that they never talked about, that they never made known, that they never disclosed, until after Satan had brought about the event that would bring about his entire, complete, and utter ruination, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because there were things about the crucifixion, there were things about the cross work and what it would accomplish that had never been talked about, never made known, and never disclosed. So come with me if you would. Come back to get two passages as we work to close. Get Colossians chapter 1 in one hand. Colossians chapter 1. Get Colossians chapter 1 in one hand and Ephesians 3 in the other. Get Colossians chapter 1 in one hand. In Ephesians 3 and the other. So we have verse 16 here. We have Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. The Lord Jesus Christ did not create these positions of governmental authority for anyone else to occupy. Okay? They were created by him and for him. The adversary goes out and he seeks to usurp God's authority in heaven and earth. But the Godhead had an eternal plan, had an eternal purpose, the scripture calls it, to take all of those things in heaven and earth, all those positions of governmental authority, all those structures of rank and authority, and center them under the headship of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 10. Verse 9 says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God." It was hid in God. It wasn't hidden in the Old Testament. It was hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Verse 10, here we go. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." We, the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, we manifest and disclose the principalities and powers in heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God. The wisdom of God in a mystery which the princes of this world did not know about, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 11, "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." All these things in Colossians 1:16, they're created by him and for him. Why? Because the Godhead had an eternal purpose centered in Christ. That Christ would be made the preeminent one of all things, that he would be the firstborn from the dead, and the firstborn of every creature, etc. Go to chapter 1. Go to chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. Here it is, "that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things." All things, all the governmental structure, all things in heaven and earth, in Christ. Let me read that again. I think I messed that up. "Then the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." What's in heaven and earth for him to gather together in one in Christ? It's the governmental positions of rank and authority, the visible and invisible. You and I are made a part of the eternal plan and purpose of God as members of the church, the body of Christ. Now listen, folks, I can't tell you anything more exciting than that. I cannot think of a single thing. I mean, I watched the Cubs win the World Series, for crying out loud, and that was great for a while, about 2 weeks after it. Now I'm mad, you know, there's no baseball, and they haven't made it back to the World Series since, right? And so we get fickle. We cannot fundamentally make ourselves happy as human beings, right? And so we look at what's going on with COVID-19 and the government and the governor and the president and all this stuff, right? And we get mad and fuss and fume and whine and cry and so on and so forth. But meanwhile, what Paul's telling us through his epistles is you guys have been made a part of the eternal plan and purpose of God. You've been made a part of the politics that matter. The politics of eternity, the politics of how I'm going to accomplish something in the universe that I created for myself, and how he saw fit by his grace to include us in that. Listen, my salvation, your salvation, our justification, our ability to escape the wrath to come and the lake of fire and the judgment of God in whatever fashion you want to talk about it in is a great, wonderful, and glorious thing. But that's just the beginning of it, because not only did he save you from your sin, not only did he justify you and from eternal punishment and from the wrath to come, but he saw fit to take you and make you a part of his body that he's going to use for his glory. All things were created by him and for him, for his glory, that he might be the preeminent one in all things. So before we sign off, just a couple reminders. I hope that message hits you. I hope that message provides you with something that you can rejoice in, despite the circumstances, regardless of what's going on. Just a reminder that Tuesday at 10 a.m. I'm going to be a guest on the Grace Life podcast. If you want to join that or follow that, you need to search for Fellowship Bible Church Orlando. Fellowship Bible Church Orlando on YouTube. Wednesday night at 7, I'm planning to do the midweek message. And then Friday night at 7, we have the Living the Transformed Life Friday Fellowship Zoom call. And then a reminder again, please remember the church in your financial planning. We're so grateful for all of you that have done that thus far through the shutdown. And remember that there are some specific funds that have been donated by members of the assembly for people who might be struggling. If you make a request to either Daryl Dornbos or myself, it will be kept completely confidential. And, you know, please be aware that there are members of our assembly that are truly seeking to bear one another's burdens here, who have not had a financial setback, who have been able to keep their jobs, maintain their employment and livelihood, and have a heart that's really sensitive to those who might be struggling. And so if you're in that situation, you need to let Daryl or myself know, and we'd be happy to try to get you some assistance with that. I'm grateful for all of you that have joined me on the stream. I'm going to close in prayer, and your next opportunity for fellowship will be that podcast and then the Wednesday night study. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for Grace Life Bible Church and for all the members of our assembly. We're grateful for the great truth that we saw this morning from your word about the about the glorification of Christ and our ability to participate in the government of heaven through the work of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that we'll have clarity about these things, that we'll understand these things, that these would not just be sort of points of mental gymnastics or trivial knowledge that we have with the Scripture, but they'll be points of motivation for us in the details of our life as a believer. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.